That's the Lord's blessing upon us. Our gracious God, again we thank you for this privilege of gathering with your people, of coming into your presence. We come, Lord, not in our own merits or the work of our hands, but on the basis of the finished work of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you that he is able to take us by the hand and lead us into your presence, so that we may stand before the throne of your glory to bring you the worship of our hearts. We thank you that we are accepted in the Beloved tonight. We pray that he would be exalted and your own name made a praise amongst us, for his name's sake. Amen. Reading tonight from the Gospel of John and chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. The words of our Lord Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen, and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Taking as text this evening, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. because as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want us to focus our thoughts upon the New Testament's teaching of a believer's union with Christ, something that is expressed in this term that is found so often in the New Testament, in Christ. Evidently, it's a phrase that takes us to the heart of the relationship that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to immediately make it clear when I use this phrase, in Christ, that it doesn't mean inside Christ, but it means united to Christ. It means that a believer is personally and integrally, organically united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as it were, here is Christ and there is the Christian united together. That's what the phrase in Christ is referring to, and the images used in the New Testament portray that relationship to us and indicate the closeness of that relationship to us. For example, Jesus likens his followers, as we saw in John 15, to branches connected to a vine. The Apostle Paul says that believers are the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, and every Christian is a member attached to the body. Paul goes even further with that striking metaphor that he uses of marriage, and illustrates from the intimate union of a husband and a wife in marriage that they are one flesh. And Paul then says that he who is joined to Christ is one spirit. But even more striking than those images, I think, is that found in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, where he prays, "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, I pray that they also may be one in us." In other words, that the loving relationship that is enjoyed in the mystery of the eternal Trinity, that is to be reflected in the union of God's people with the Father and with the Son. So bringing all those images together that we find in the New Testament, we can say that as branches are found in the vine, united to the vine, as a limb is united to the body, as a husband and wife are united in marriage, as the persons of the Holy Trinity are united one to the other in love, so the Christian is united to Jesus Christ. So what is depicted in these images is something much more than a simple formal attachment. It's much more than being on a nodding acquaintance, as it were, with the Lord Jesus, and something much more even than personal friendship with the Lord Jesus. What the New Testament describes is a relationship that is vital and organic, intimate union and communion with Jesus. That's what the phrase means, in Christ. Now, before we look at this text, there are a few things I should say in introduction. And the first is this, that union with Christ is indispensable to our Christian identity. Without it, we are not Christians at all. Our experiences of union with Christ may differ one from another. Our perceptions of what this union with Christ means may differ one from another. But the fact of union with Christ is of the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. The basic New Testament definition of a Christian is that he or she is a man or a woman in Christ, in union with Christ. Paul writes in one passage, "I know a man in Christ." If we were writing that ourselves, we would say, "I know a Christian." And those two phrases mean the same thing. To be a Christian, you see, is not just to have been baptized. It's not just to go to church or to attend a communion service, important though those things are in and of themselves. It's not just to believe the central tenets of the Christian faith or to try to live according to the exacting standards of the Sermon on the Mount, though those things also are important in their place, but in essence, to be a Christian is to live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and in communion with him. a union in which our baptism and our beliefs and our behavior and all these other things naturally sort of have their place, a union that is indispensable to Christian identity. The second thing that needs to be said when you introduce this subject of union with Christ is that it is central to the New Testament message. In the New Testament, if you consult the concordances, you'll find that in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, in the Beloved, and so on, those phrases are found 164 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. The heart of Paul's religion is union with Christ. This, more than anything else, more than justification, more than sanctification, even more than reconciliation, is the key to Paul's heart. He is a man in Christ. And of course, Paul didn't invent that idea. He got that idea from the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." It is Jesus who taught that there is this intimate, organic, personal union with himself. It is absolutely central to the New Testament's message. And then the third sort of introductory point is to say that this is a concept that is utterly unique among all the world's religions. No other religion in the world offers a personal union with its founder. Buddhists do not claim to be in union with Buddha. Confucians do not claim to be in intimate union with Confucius, nor do Muslims claim that with Muhammad. But the Christian does claim that they are in a union and enjoy communion with Jesus Christ. Adherents of other religions, well, they'll regard the founder of their religion, the teacher, as someone that they revere in the past. And of course, Christians too consider the Lord Jesus to be our teacher, and we revere him. But he's not just or only our teacher. He's also our living Lord, our living Savior. And we know him in the intimacy of a living, loving relationship. That's utterly unique in the religions of the world. So clearly then, this is a vitally important topic for us to understand. A personal union with Jesus Christ is utterly indispensable to a proper sense of Christian identity. It is central to the New Testament's message. It is unique among the religions of the world. So let's look at this text tonight. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is a great eulogy. That's the word that Paul uses, or blessing. The blessing of God that introduces the letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When he says they're in the heavenly places, evidently that's intended to show us that it is not material blessings that he's talking about. He's not talking here about having a great salary or other blessings like that, or even enjoying the blessing of bodily health. It is in heavenly places. It is in the spiritual realm, and it is blessings that are found in Christ. God blesses us with every conceivable blessing in Christ, in union with Christ. When we're united to him, these blessings become ours. That's where these blessings are found. Only if we're united to Jesus Christ do these spiritual blessings from God the Father become ours. Because in giving to us Jesus Christ, to a personal, intimate union with him, in giving Jesus Christ to us, God has given to us in him everything that he has to give us now, short of eternity, and nothing outside of him. Well, what are these blessings? Well, I suppose we could say there are simply too many to enumerate this evening, but the Apostle Paul lists several of them for us in this chapter here tonight in Ephesians 1. He tells us that we have been blessed with a new status. God has given to us in Christ a new status. Now, we might like to think that we are not concerned about our status. But the fact is that status is a concept that is very important to every one of us and important in our society. It has got a lot to do with our self-image, what we think about ourselves. And whether we like to admit it or not, we all tend to be status seekers. And many consider their status to have increased if they buy a larger house or a nicer car, or if they have a bigger salary, or if they enjoy friendships with important, well-known people, and so on. Those are often the symbols of status in society today. But what we really need to see is that the Bible offers us a status, another status, which is far more significant, far more satisfying than all these other symbols of human status. It's a status so sufficient in itself that it builds an adequate self-image and it gives us a true sense of worth. It's the status of being a child of God. Accepted, adopted, loved by the living God. Let me just quickly run through some of these verses here. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, that is, he's justified us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Those verbs are reflecting the glory, as it were, of our new status. In Christ, God has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has accepted us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. What greater status could be conceived? What could be greater than to be a beloved, accepted, adopted, forgiven child of God? What do you need more than that to build a proper self-respect and self-worth and self-image? This is what it means to be in Christ, Paul is saying. Once we're united to Jesus Christ, God no longer sees us as in our sins. He sees us in his Son. And he loves us as his adopted children with the same love with which he loves his only and eternal begotten Son. And the New Testament repeats that truth over and over again to us. In Christ we are justified, that is accepted. In Christ we are God's children through faith. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no separation either, because I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, then, we have a new status as God's adopted, justified children. That ought to make us weep with joy and wonder. God has given us this glorious status in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, this union with Christ, in Christ, through union with the Lord Jesus, the Christian has the blessing of a new life. Not just a new status, a new standing before God, but a new life, an inward life, a regenerated life through the Holy Spirit. And this really is a very important addition. It's vital that when we think about the new status that we have, that we always add a new life with a new status. We add the work of the Holy Spirit within us to the work of the Son for us in our thinking as we seek to understand who we are as Christians. We can sometimes overlook this very vital matter when we are talking about justification. We believe and teach that justification before God is by grace alone, through Christ alone, received by faith alone. But we must be careful, you see, never to give the impression that when God justifies us, he simply gives us a new status and standing in righteousness. As if God gives us a covering cloak for righteousness, whilst underneath we are still the same old unregenerate man or woman that we were. God does not only give us a change of status, he also gives us a change of life and character. According to the New Testament, when we are in Christ, we not only receive a new status, we are also given new life. Now look at verse 13 for a moment. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, God has put his Spirit within you, the mark, the seal of divine ownership, the guarantee of your final inheritance in glory. So in salvation, God not only redeems us by his Son, but he also regenerates us by his Spirit. He not only makes us his sons and daughters, but he also gives to us the Spirit of his Son, sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and he begins to transform us by his sanctifying grace and power. And so Paul writes elsewhere, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a new status, a new creation, a new life by transforming power of the Holy Spirit is at work in him, a new status and a new life. And then, thirdly, the blessing of a new community. Now, there's no doubt that when Paul uses this term, in Christ, he uses it in a very personal and individualistic way, as we've just been considering. If any man, singular, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Very personal. But there's also equally a very strong corporate dimension to being in Christ. For example, if you think about 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And we see there that Paul is contrasting for us two communities, two humanities. On one side, there is fallen humanity, which by union to Adam, by physical birth alone, we share in Adam's death, he says. But on the other hand, there is redeemed humanity, which by union with Jesus Christ shares in his life. So if we are in union with Jesus Christ, then we are members of his redeemed, new, living community, in which we belong one to another. We're not just individuals, but we're a community. And Paul tells us that the barriers that usually divide men and women from each other have all been broken down in the body of Christ, and especially the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. Just glance down to chapter 2 and verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, in Christ, we are part of a new community. In another passage, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we belong to a new and a united community. That doesn't mean then that all racial, social, and sexual distinctives have been literally obliterated and wiped out. When we're in Christ, our skin pigmentation doesn't change. nor does our social and cultural habits necessarily, or the accent with which we speak. And in Christ, men remain men, and in Christ, women remain women. Racial, social, sexual distinctions, those things are not obliterated. But what Paul is saying is that when we're in Christ, we're absolutely equal before God, regardless of our race, regardless of rank, regardless of sex or any other consideration. Every single Christian at the cross of Jesus experiences a humbling that puts them all equally and forever on a level footing with every other believer. And so we greet and we welcome one another without distinction, thanking God for a multiracial, multicultural, multinational church family. Brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all the world, united in equal standing in Christ Jesus. So if we're in Christ, if we're in union and in communion with the Lord Jesus, God blesses us with enormous blessings. The blessing of a new status, having been put right with God, the blessing of a new life, the Holy Spirit within us to transform us into the image of Jesus, and the blessing of a new community, each becoming a member of God's family. But how do we enter that union with Christ? It is by simple repentance and faith. Because it is God alone who can establish that union. But he does so as we repent and as we believe upon the Lord Jesus. Have you done that? Have you come as a sinner to the cross of Jesus? Have you knelt, as it were, at the cross and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Through simple, penitent faith in Jesus Christ, God unites us with him. And then we discover that this union with Jesus becomes, or is, a very living and a growing, developing thing. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Christ abides in us as we passively allow him to do so, yielding each day to his sovereign control, living every moment in openness to Jesus, so that his life and power flows into our lives just as the sap of a vine flows into the branches. That is how Christ abides in us. We must submit to that ongoing work and power of his Spirit. But how do we abide in Christ? He abides in us. We're to abide in him. Well, that's different, isn't it? Because in that aspect, there are active steps for us to take. A great quote on this comes from Bishop Ryle in his expository thoughts on John 15. Almost as if he's impersonating Christ, Ryle says this: abide in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go of your hold on me for one moment. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It means tireless, relentless pursuit of the Lord Jesus. The sort of spirit that we see in Jacob when he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. But in particular, it means being diligent. Diligent in the use of the means of grace, of coming to the Lord in prayer, of coming to the Lord in the scriptures, of being each Lord's day at public worship with God's people, of communing at the Lord's table. These are the means of grace that God has given to us, by which his grace comes to us. In these ways, we are actively to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek to get closer to him. And the more disciplined we are in our devotion to the Lord Jesus, the easier it will be for us to live in conscious awareness of his presence and show ourselves to be those who are in Christ. Well, perhaps as you've been listening tonight to what I've had to say, you've realized that you are perhaps not in Christ and you would like to be. Well, you're to cry out to him. You're to call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to receive you. Or perhaps you're a Christian and you're conscious that you're not as close as you should be, and you want to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, pray that he will draw you to him and give you discipline to meet with him every day. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you tonight for the priceless privilege of being invited to a close, intimate union and communion with yourself. Grant that this will be the experience of everyone here tonight, that those who know you may draw closer to you day by day and live in your presence. For the glory of your great name, we ask it. Amen.